that work? Okay. I got it on. It's on now. It's green. It's green. It's on now. Well, I can hear it. Yeah. Can you hear it? Hey, Bobby, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Coach can't hear me, but Bobby can hear me in the back. Turn the speaker towards him. You got it now? Okay. So you hear it? Bobby, you hear me? Because I'm not whispering? Now you hear it. Okay. All right, good morning. Let's get rolling here. Whoa. Let's get going here. Remember last week we were talking about discipleship and what it the difference in what it means to be a disciple in the Hebrew and what the Greek word means. And we talked about the Talmud or the Talmudim and what it meant to be a Talmud, a disciple of someone, and how you gave up everything that was yourself to become like the master, like the one that was discipling you. And it's a very, very different concept than we get tend to take a lot of our definitions from the Greek. And the Greek, the mindset of the Greeks, or actually the mindset of just about anyone other than in Hebrew, is very different than Hebrew. In Hebrew, the thought concepts and the way of looking at things is much different than it is with the Greeks. The Greeks is, you know, you've got a disciple as a learner, where in Hebrew it goes much beyond that. And it's really like that with a lot of the words. But we discussed that. We were going to discuss this week what that really means to be a disciple. And it's difficult. I've had a hard time with this week. And really, it makes sense because I've actually had a hard time with it throughout my walk with Christ. Is figuring out just what it was I was supposed to be, what it actually meant to be his disciple. And the way I see it now is much different than I saw it several years ago. And my understanding of it has changed quite a bit. Sometimes the best way to figure out what something is to look at what it is not. And the Bible gives us a very good description of what being a disciple is not. Now, there are two groups that Jesus confronted specifically. And we all know them, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? The Sadducees, how in the world we get Sadducee out of what they were called? They were called the Zadokim, and they were descendants of Zadok, the priest Zadok. And the Zadokim were in charge of the temple procedure. They were in charge of the priesthood. They were the elite in Jerusalem. They were the elite of Judaism. And then you had the Pharisees, or the Prus. Prus means separate. The Pharisees were the Prusim. They were the separate ones. Now, both of these groups had come about in about the 2nd century B.C., and the Pharisees, the Prusim, were a direct result of the Sadducees. Now, in other words, they said, these guys are messed up. The Sadducees were. The Sadducees were all about the temple service, and they were very... sticklers for the law is not even a good way to describe it. The Pharisees, on the other hand, the Pharisees were the blue collar guys. best way to describe it. In fact, if you were to take the Pharisees in the modern day, the Pharisees were the conservative Bible believers of first century Israel. If you want to compare them to what we have now, they were very conservative. They were Bible, and when I say Bible believers, not just Bible believers, but Bible memorizers. And I'm not talking about a verse here and there. I'm talking about the whole shebang. They had it memorized. The whole Torah and the prophets, they had it committed to memory. They were popular among the faithful. Their base of operations, where they were the most powerful, was in the region of the Galilee. Okay? That was, and the Galilee was the Bible Belt of Israel. Look at it that way. They were the dominant force there. The people loved the Pharisees. Now, y'all are scratching your head now. Because when I say Pharisee, most of you think bad guy. Most of you think villain. You think hypocrite. It's not how they were seen. We see them that way because we get to see them through God's eyes. See, the New Testament gives us the picture of them through His eyes. But that's not how they were seen at all. They were seen as, if it was now, they would be conservative, pro-life, Bible-believing, best neighbor you could ever have, as long as you kept your grass cut. They would be if you belonged, if you were a follower of God, if you were a Jew, that's the guy you wanted to be like. They were, as far as the people saw them, they were it. And they had done so much to bring God to the people. It's the Pharisees that established the synagogue system. The Pharisees are the one who brought the Torah, brought the scrolls out from the domain of the Sadducees in the temple into the synagogues in the towns so that the people could have the Word of God. It's the Pharisees who took the law that the Sadducees were oppressing the people with and said, wait a minute, God didn't really mean it like that. He didn't mean it to be a burden to you. So they really made things better for the people. And their whole goal was to bring the people to God instead of there being a separation. Because the Sadducees and the priests over time had set up this wall that kept the people away from God. And the Pharisees, the separate ones, remember Prushim means the separate ones, was to separate ourselves out from all of that and unto God. So they were looked at as being the good guys. But we see them differently because we see the way Jesus described them, right? So in saying that, the whole reason to bring that up is because sometimes we can be doing all the right things and everybody around us saying, boy, aren't they great? And God's up there shaking His head. Because they were doing all of the right things. They were not just following the law, but they were also trying to interpret the law in a way that it wasn't a burden for the people. The way that would elevate the people to God. But they got lost in what they were doing. And when God came, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among them and God stood right in front of them, they didn't even recognize it. Because when He came, all of a sudden, He was requiring them to do something that, and when we say tradition, you know, everybody's got traditions. Okay? How many of y'all celebrate Christmas? You got a tradition. How many of you celebrate birthdays? You got tradition. Everybody's got traditions. But what happened was when God came in and said, some of these traditions you're doing aren't right, they're like, hang on now. We've been doing this for a long time. We were given the law from Moses. We know what's going on. We know what the will of God is. And we're doing it just fine. Thank you. And so they got lost in that because the When Jesus started talking about being a disciple, and like I said, they were very familiar with what it meant to be a disciple, but what he was requiring from them was something that they were unwilling to do. And what they were unwilling to do is what we still find ourselves struggling with now. And that we, really, if we're honest with ourselves, we are still unwilling to do. We read last week talking about what it meant to be a disciple and about how Jesus said to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, right? And he goes on in Matthew 16:25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Just think about going that far in that verse. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's a hard pill to swallow. It really is. I mean, we've read it 100 times, right? We've all read it. We heard it in Bible school. But just think about that for a minute. What he's saying there. Whoever will save his life will lose it. So This completely took the Pharisees off guard. They weren't expecting this. Because remember, the Pharisees were expecting the kingdom now. Not the kingdom down there, but the kingdom now. They were expecting Messiah was going to show up and the kingdom of God would be here on earth now, and these nasty Romans, this government that we're under, which is completely evil, and it was. There's no argument about it. And the things that they did was just completely wrong. And they were right. They were correct in that belief that Rome was an ungodly, evil government that did terrible, terrible things wherever they went. Okay, but they expected God to come and fix everything now for them. There was not even an inkling in their mind that he might want to save Rome too. And the reason was is because as the Pharisees and they even believed the Sadducees to be the same thing too. They were, remember, what did they say to Jesus? Who's your father? We know who our father is. Our father's Abraham. What they're saying is we're born into this. We are sons of Abraham. Yes, we have a responsibility, but God has chosen us. So don't tell me I'm not okay. It's similar to when Jesus met with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus by night, and he had real questions. Nicodemus was really searching. And Jesus said, I tell you, you must be born again. And Nicodemus came back with that answer. Well, how can I be born? How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? Remember, Jesus' response was, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? The reason Jesus said that is because that concept, that teaching of being born again, that was a teaching of the Pharisees. Nicodemus had taught other people that. The thing was, the Pharisees didn't believe that they needed to be born again. They believed that everybody else needed to be born again. Okay? The Pharisees even had this teaching that if you went out and you brought in a Jew that had strayed from the faith, or even better, a Gentile, and you had brought them in and you had converted, they had been converted into Judaism, they taught that it was like being at creation because new life had been created, that person had been born again. So that was a teaching of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees didn't see the need for that from themselves. They believed that, okay, everybody else needs to be born again. We get that. But us, we're good to go. So when Jesus said, well, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this, it was his own teaching. See the thing, we look at the thing about Jesus calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees hypocrites, and we look at it as kind of really too simple. We look at it as more of a childlike thing where we say, well, that means that they said, you know, don't do this, but they went and did it themselves anyway. And yeah, okay, there might have been some of that. But what the real meat of it was saying that you need to be born again to know God, but I don't need to be born again. That was the hypocritical thing. You need God, but I'm good. I've already got it. So the Pharisees shunned this idea of having to lose their life to gain life, because they believed that they already had eternal life by divine birthright. That it was theirs. It was theirs given to God, by God. So whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if I try to save my life, eventually I'm going to lose it. But if I'm willing to lose my life, if I'm willing to give up what I am for his sake, okay, there's a caveat in there, for his sake, then I will find it. This is something the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not willing to do. Now, the people that, and there were people from members of the party of the Pharisees and the priesthood who did come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, especially after the resurrection. When you read in Acts, you read about more of the Pharisees and more of the priests coming into belief in Messiah. But at this time, they didn't see that as a need. Who saw it? The people who had nowhere else to go. The people who were not part of the Pharisees, who realized, I can't measure up. Every time I try to do it, I mess it up. They didn't see, and they saw themselves as less than the Pharisees. They saw themselves as less than the Sadducees. They saw themselves as a people who had no hope. It's interesting when Jesus went and he preached the kingdom, where did he go? He went to the temple. Why did he go to the temple? Who was at the temple? Everybody was at the temple. Because no matter how bad you were, you went to the temple. Because the only way to get covering for your sin was to go to the temple. So if you were like me, you'd be there every day. Go ahead, laugh about it. I'd be in line behind you. No, really, think about it. If you were out here and you hadn't gone and got your sin covered and you had gotten killed, your soul was in danger. So you were going to the temple. Everybody was going to the temple. You know, we like to get all proud because we give our 10% tithe. You know how just what everyone was required to give at the temple was about 34%. The tithe was just a little bit. I don't know why we grab our hooks into that, but that was just a little bit. If you go through the law, you were looking at about 34%, and the more mistakes you made, it went up. It was costly, okay? And it was costly for a reason, because our sin is costly. See, they had the... Some of these people had an advantage over us that we don't have. It's because they were shelling out of their pocket every time they transgressed the law, and they had a really good idea of how much they were messing up. But anyway, so the Pharisees weren't willing to do that. Sadducees weren't willing to do that. It was the people who had no hope. That's who Jesus was going to. He was going to the temple, to the people that were coming there to give their sacrifice, the people that had no hope. He was going out into the Galilee to the people that were there looking for Messiah who had no hope. He was not going to the people who felt like I got it made. I got it worked out. God's good with me. Okay? So, he tells us that we have to lose our life, and that if we want to have life, we have to lose it. If we try to hang on to it, and when he's talking about life, that lose your life for my sake, he's talking about here. Okay? Here. If I'm willing to lose here, I get there. If I want here, I'm not getting there. It wasn't just a hard thing for them. It's a hard thing for us. It's a hard thing for us to look beyond this. But we have to. If I can't look beyond this, if I love this so much that I can't look beyond it, then I never get to him. So, as Pastor said last week, the only way we get there anyway is through his grace. Right? But is that grace free? We like to say it is. But it's not free. Okay? First of all, it wasn't free for God. Okay? To purchase us, the grace that purchased us was not free for him. It took the life of his son. But it's not free for me either. Now, I can't buy it. I can't spend my way into it. I can't do so many good things that I earn it, right? So because I can't earn it, we've come to think that, well, there's no cost to it. It must be free. But it's not. One of the best books I've read on grace, have you read The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer? No, the guy that was martyred by the Nazis. Anyway, cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price by which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. Remember the Jesus parable about the man that found the treasure in the field, right? And the pearl of great price. Neither the pearl or the treasure, especially the treasure in the field, he couldn't buy the treasure, right? All he could do was give up all he had to get the field. If he had tried to go in there and buy the treasure, he couldn't have gotten it. But he got the field. But he could only get it by giving up all that he had. He had to let go of everything that he had here to gain that which he could not buy. We have latched on to a form of cheap grace. And not just here, but especially in the last 50 to 60 years, maybe even more. In fact, when Bonhoeffer wrote this book, he said the preaching of cheap grace in Germany was one of the reasons, why the Nazis were able to take over and gain support from most of the most of the people who call themselves Christians. We've bought into this thing that I can have eternity without giving up now. That I can have this grace without letting go of these things that I love so dearly. And it is completely contrary to anything that's said in Scripture, but especially what the Messiah said himself. Because over and over again, he tells me that I can't have him. I can't take this gift that he has given if my hands are full of everything here. Now, when I became a believer, I didn't know how full my hands were. Okay? I let go of enough stuff that I knew I was holding on to grab on to what he gave me. But after that, and after he started working in me, I started realizing I had another arm full of stuff over here. I had a backpack on that was full of stuff. I had a little cart hooked up to me that was full of stuff. And I got stuff chained to my legs that I'm dragging along. And every time I notice I've got that, I've got a choice to make. The choice is to let go of that and grab onto him with another hand, or don't pay attention to him and take that stuff back up again. It's my choice to make. We can, you're all thinking, I want to do that, but how do I do that? Right? Because really, we've kind of taught ourselves almost a doctrine of acceptable failure. I'm not perfect, so why try? And it's pretty sad. We can do it because of His Spirit that lives in us. We really need to start believing that He really can do what He says He can do through His Spirit in us. He really can change me. Peter walked out on the water and sank because he stopped believing that the power of Christ could make him walk further. Okay? He stopped believing that Spirit could actually make him do what his Messiah was doing. In Acts chapter 1, he said to them, "It's not your place to know the times and the season which the Father has placed under his control, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, through all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." It's that power to be his witness. It's that power to be his disciple. It's that power to transform me so that I am not conformed to this world, but I am transformed into the image of Christ. So that is what takes this thing that is so messed up, who no matter how much I try, keeps on messing up. It's that power that actually can mold me into what I'm supposed to be. But I have to not resist that. I have to work with Him to let it go. Okay? And I hope that helps, because there's victory in that. There is a peace in that. If don't take this as, well, I just got to do better, because that's not what I'm telling you, because you can't do better. What I'm trying to say is he has said, don't not pay attention to this thing he said and say, well, that's just too hard, I can't do it, because he's given us the way to do it. And once we get into that, we have that way to do it, and we understand that, and we start walking in that, and we start letting that stuff go, all of a sudden there's a peace. Why would a Pharisee come to Jesus? Because Nicodemus came to him. And there were other Pharisees that came to follow him. Why would he come to him? Can you imagine how hard it was to be a Pharisee? To try to be absolutely perfect all the time, the weight that was taken off of them once they came to Christ. So there was a great freedom that was provided there for us and for them and to anyone who becomes his disciple. Okay, next week is Coach, right? And y'all have a good week. I think our time is up. Thank you.